Well, if you would take your Bibles and open them to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Last week we looked at some of the unique events surrounding Jesus' crucifixion, such as the darkness that was on the face of the earth, or at least the face of the Jerusalem there in Calvary for the space of 3 hours. And that was from noon to 3 o'clock. And so those are not times you would normally have darkness, but there was darkness during those 3 hours. We talked about the significance of that last week. We looked at how the veil of the temple was miraculously rent in two, exposing the Holy of Holies. And again, that has some spiritual significance to it. There was a great earthquake, and then there were also some who were raised from the grave. The dead were resurrected. And at seeing all these events transpire, the centurion and others around him said, "Truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this was the Son of God." And some people think that if they had been eyewitnesses to those events, that they too would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But the Bible tells us that if we'll not believe this more sure word of prophecy, more sure than an eyewitness account, we would not believe even if one were raised from the dead. So last week's message, as well as the week before, we looked at things concerning Jesus' crucifixion, his death. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we want to look at that event in between those two, the burial of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's begin reading in verse number 55. Again, this is Matthew 27. It says, "And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." Let's pray. Lord, bless our time in your word this morning. Lord, help us to see things in the word of God that would help us. Lord, we know that all scripture is for our benefit, and you desire to use it to perfect us and to make us thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so, Lord, as we look at different individuals here and the role that they play in the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, Might we be able to make proper application to our own lives, and Lord, be helped by the Scriptures. So just bless, may Jesus be exalted, may those who are in our presence and are lost be drawn to Him. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this morning we want to look at the burial of Jesus Christ and the individuals who played a part in it. You'll notice our text in verse 55 begins with these words, "And many women were there beholding afar off." And so the first individuals that we see playing a part in the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ are these women. And I'm sure if they took surveys back in this day, which I don't think they did, but they certainly take a lot of surveys in our day and age, not just in America, but around the world. I recall reading something recently about the most popular name, I think it was in England, and I think the most popular name in England for some time now has been Mohammed, if I recall correctly. We were talking about that subject, or at least something connected to that subject, in our Sunday school class this morning. And that just kind of tells you how many Muslims there have been that have infiltrated England. I think they actually in the survey said it was the second or third most popular name, but they spell it all kinds of different ways, and so when you put them all together, it's the most popular name. But if they were to take a survey back in Jesus' day as to what was the most popular female name, I'm sure that that name had to be Mary. Because when you look at the names of the women who were there beholding Jesus afar off during his crucifixion and being present at his burial and his resurrection, most of those ladies' names are Mary. Notice it says in verse 56, among which was Mary Magdalene, and I think it's Luke's account, or in the Gospel of Luke, it talks about her being someone who seven devils were cast out of. Again, Mary Magdalene is a very popular figure in the Bible, and I mean by that she's referenced multiple times in multiple places. And it says, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, or Joseph. Here's another Mary. Now, I don't think we know anything about this Mary other than the fact that she was present here at Jesus' death and burial. And it says, and the mother of Zebedee's children, the mother of James and John. Elsewhere in the Bible, we read that Mary Clopas was there. Her name is mentioned in John's account, John chapter 19 and verse 25. In Luke's account, it appears that a woman by the name of Joanna, how about that, the first of which is not named Mary, she was present here for Jesus' death and burial. And so there was a number of women who were present. Not just the five that I mentioned. It says, and many women were there. But I want you to notice that next phrase, which followed Jesus from Galilee. Now, that phrase kind of caught my attention. And because I began to think, you know, the significance of it. As I've said before, I don't know that anything is placed in the Bible, you know, as filler. I think it all has a purpose. Now, sometimes I don't understand that purpose, and so I might just, you know, bypass a certain word or a certain phrase. But I began to explore this thought, which followed Jesus from Galilee. And I thought to myself initially, I thought, well, did he just come from Galilee? Straight to Jerusalem to be crucified? No, that's not the case. What it is actually saying is these are the women who followed Jesus where he originated his ministry, which was in Galilee. Because you'll recall back in Matthew chapter 2, in verse 22 and 23, it says that Nazareth became Jesus' hometown. If you look back there just for a second, and there's a number of prophecies that are fulfilled in this chapter as Jesus goes from place to place. And in Matthew 2:22 it says, but when he heard, Joseph, that... I should have practiced this name earlier. Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod. He was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Like as I said, Jesus kind of went from place to place, and as he did so, it fulfilled Old Testament scripture. Because verse 23 says, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. And Nazareth was in the region of Galilee. And it says, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So again, this facilitated the fulfillment of Scripture. God came to Joseph and said, take your family and move away from here. And so he did, and he went to Galilee and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. And again, this fulfilled Scripture. And again, we can see that Galilee is Jesus' hometown throughout the early part of the Gospel of Matthew. He came out of Galilee and went to Jordan to be baptized of John. And that's in chapter 3. In chapter 4, Jesus calls his first disciples who were by the sea of Galilee. And in Matthew 21:11, you find this. This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So again, why is that significant? To me, it's significant because what we find here is a group of women that followed Jesus from the beginning of his earthly ministry all the way to the very end. They were with him the entire time, faithfully following Jesus. Because, you know, I understand that women are what we sometimes refer to as the weaker sex. The Bible calls them the weaker vessel. And I like what Brother Williams had to say when he was with us. That does not necessarily refer to her physical strength. Because there are some women who are stronger than some men. There are some wives who are stronger than their own husbands physically. But what he understood that to mean was that she's weaker emotionally. She can't take as much pressure, as much emotional pressure as a man can. And perhaps that's the meaning, perhaps that's the understanding. But whatever, the Bible does say that she's the weaker vessel. The Bible says she's to be submissive to her husband. So she's in a submissive role within the home. The Bible says that a woman and a young lady is in need of a spiritual authority. And we've talked about that at different times there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, which are the consequences of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Because there the woman was deceived by the serpent. Adam wasn't deceived, but the woman was. And that's one of the reasons that God has given the woman a head. Whether it be her father or her husband, a woman is to always have a head, a spiritual authority to protect her. God is trying to protect her. And though all these things are true, the woman's the weaker vessel. She takes a submissive role. She's to always have a spiritual authority. Don't confuse this with women being insignificant or any less capable of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here in this account, we find all of the disciples had pretty much fled. But not the women. Not the women. They were still there, beholding Jesus afar off. And it was the women who were to go to the gravesite to put spices on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was women who were there at the tomb when Jesus was first resurrected. Don't for a moment think that women are any less capable of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they most certainly are. It says at the end of verse 55 there that they ministered unto him. This is what they did as they followed Jesus. They served him. And you know, I don't know that there can be any greater thing said of a woman than that she served the Lord. Really, you can't say anything greater about anybody than that with their life they served the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, is the first group of people playing a part in the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 61, it says, "And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher." They were at the gravesite, and again, we read elsewhere why they were there: to sprinkle spices, perfumes, on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then verse 57, we're introduced to someone else who had a key role to play in the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is Joseph of Arimathea. In verse 57 it says, "When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple." And verse 58 says that he went and asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. But notice what the text says of him initially. When the even was come, there came a rich man. The Bible thought it significant to tell us this much about Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 it says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." I think somewhere I kind of have a little outline of that. You know, if you're smart and you're sophisticated and I thought there was another S, rich. But if you're smart and you're sophisticated, you have stature within society, it's probably going to be more difficult for you to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because again, the Bible says not many wise, not many mighty, not many strong, maybe in the other one I was looking for, not many strong, not many noble are called. But do notice it says not many. It doesn't say not any. It says not many. If it said not any, then Joseph of Arimathea wouldn't have been a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 19:23, it says, "Then Jesus says to his disciples," and this was after his encounter with the rich young ruler, "He said, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven." It's difficult for somebody who's rich to be saved. Brother Hanley asked in the Sunday school class what it might mean there in the book of Daniel where it says, "And through peace," what does it say? "Many shall be destroyed." That word peace means prosperity. Prosperity. And prosperity has destroyed many. You know why? Because you're rich and you're increased with goods and you think you have need of nothing. What does a rich man need? He has everything that this world has to offer. And so he thinks he doesn't need anything. And who is this poor pauper come to my house knocking on my door with a gospel tract? What does he think I need from him? You see, it's hard. Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to be saved. Is that because God doesn't want to save rich people? No. It's because when you're rich, you think you're self-sufficient. You think you're independent. You think you're self-reliant, but you're not. They just don't understand that they rely on God for the air they breathe, for their heart to pump, for their food to eat, but they don't see it that way. Matter of fact, when Jesus said this to the disciples, they were like, well, then who can be saved? Well, with men it may be impossible, but with God all things are possible. And again, I just point that out to say, here's a man who's rich, a man who's noble, but a man who is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just because somebody's rich doesn't make them evil. Abraham was rich. Jacob was rich. David, Solomon, Nebuchadnezzar was rich, and I believe Nebuchadnezzar got saved, King Nebuchadnezzar. Zacchaeus was a rich publican. Barnabas, remember, he sold all of his possessions and he laid the funds at the feet of the apostles to be distributed to the believers as they had need. He was rich. That he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this isn't the only thing that we know of Joseph of Arimathea. If you look at Luke chapter 23 and verse 50, there's a number of other things that are said about this man. It says, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. I understand that to mean a just man. So first here it says that he was a counselor. He was trying to recall what this word means. He was an advisor. And many understand this to mean he was an advisor to the Sanhedrin, if not a member of the Sanhedrin. And again, that has some significance too, as we'll see here in just a moment. But he was a counselor. He gave advice. He was a good man, the Bible says, and a just man. He did that which was right. He did that which was fair. And I understand the Bible does say there is none good, no, not one. And that is when we compare a man to God's requirements for righteousness, there's none that are good. But when we look at a man outwardly and look at his conduct, we will often even say to ourselves or to others, he's a good man. Now, we just mean that in a different context than Romans chapter 3 does. But not only that, it also says that he consented not to the deed of those who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says in verse 51. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. To me, that's significant too, because we see that not only was this man a good man and a just man and a rich man, but we see here when the multitudes of the people cried out, crucify him, even when the members of the Sanhedrin talked the people into crying out, crucify him, he didn't go along with what they were doing, even though he might have been a part of that group. Even though this meant that he might lose his rapport with those men, even though it might affect him financially. And that's a hard thing for a rich man to do. To make a decision that might impact you negatively financially. But that's exactly what Joseph of Arimathea did. But I think it's also significant to point out that up until this point, Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 19, this is what it says of Joseph of Arimathea in verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, he was a secret disciple. Kind of like Nicodemus, remember? Who came to Jesus by night. And why did he come to Jesus by night? Because he was afraid of how the other Pharisees might perceive him if they knew he was going to Jesus. You know, there. And by the way, I guess before we're too critical of Joseph of Arimathea here, realize there's a lot of secret Christians in the world today. They're saved, but you know what? They're not going public with that. And you know why? Because they don't want to be treated poorly by the world. And folks, that's what happens when you become a vocal and a public disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you begin to stand up for Him, you will take on criticism. And Joseph of Arimathea, he understood that. And that's why he followed Jesus secretly. He didn't let anybody know about it. And so we see a number of things about Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man, a counselor, a good man, a just man. But he, up until this point, was a secret follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? I have good news about Joseph. He was no longer a secret disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it says that he went in boldly and requested the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did this publicly. And he took the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and he put it in his own tomb. Tomb that he had made for himself. And again, this was done publicly. Not only did Pilate know about his deeds, but now the people knew, and so did the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, to which he was a part, whether it be an advisor or an actual member. He came out of the closet. And we ought to preach a message on that. Coming out of the closet. We probably get a lot of hits on the website if we do that. And so we read about the women and their part in the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about Joseph of Arimathea. And by the way, him doing this was in fulfillment of Isaiah 53:9. Let me turn there and read to you that passage. Bible doesn't want to go to that chapter today. It says, and he made his grave with the wicked, that's talking about the thieves, and with the rich in his death. So that's fulfillment. That is fulfilled in our text here in Matthew chapter 27. So we have the women, Joseph of Arimathea, then we have the chief priests and the Pharisees. In verse 62, it says, now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. You know, I think maybe sometimes the Pharisees were paying better attention to what Jesus said than even the disciples. If you look back at chapter 16, perhaps this is how the Pharisees had learned of what Jesus had said. Again, Matthew 16 and verse 21. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. I kind of get a glimpse as to how much of what Jesus said Peter heard in the following verse, because Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. You know, Peter stopped listening when Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer many things of the scribes and the elders and be killed. And that's when Peter stopped listening. I think he missed the whole part. And be raised again the third day. You know, I do that sometimes. I anticipate what somebody is going to say and I stop listening to them. I find it to be much more efficient, you know, in conversations. Because a lot of times people say things that are irrelevant, you know. But again, because I do that, many times I fail to hear everything someone said. Just ask my wife. I do it to her all the time. I got to be careful about that, matter of fact. I do that at work sometimes. People call up, you know, and they begin to explain their problem, and by the time they get done explaining the problem, I have it fixed. Because I remote in their computer and fix it while they're still explaining. Because all I needed is that first little bit, and I knew what was wrong with it. And so I think that's what happened with Peter here. He heard the first part, and then he just, what? Jesus died? Hey, he's going to be raised again. It's all right. He didn't hear that part. Kind of went right over his head. And he began to explain to Jesus, no, not so. I'll never let this happen. And in chapter 17, Jesus does the very same thing in chapter 17 in verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Guys, he said he's going to be raised again. See, they were focused on that death part, and they didn't like that. And that's why they were surprised when Jesus was crucified. That's why they were saddened. You remember some of his disciples on the road to Emmaus? Because Jesus had died. And they had thought he would be the Messiah. Now the scribes and Pharisees, they had heard. Now I don't know that they were present here because Jesus told these things to his disciples. Maybe they were present, maybe they were in earshot, maybe they just heard by way of mouth, or maybe there were times when Jesus said these things publicly. But whatever the case, the scribes and Pharisees knew that Jesus claimed after 3 days he would come up out of the grave. And so they said to Pilate, Pilate, we need to set a watch over the tombstone there. We need to place a guard at the front because his disciples might make an attempt to steal his body and claim that he's been resurrected, and then this error would be worse than the first. So we got to do something about this. And I don't know about you, but I read this and I just get the biggest kick out of it because all this did was to help to validate the literal resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody now could claim that the disciples stole his body because they had guards posted at the tomb. And so God allowed them to do this. And this would just further confirm the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's one last individual, I guess, that played a part in the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is Pilate. Verse 65, Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. Pilate, I guess for political advantage, did again what he knew was wrong. Of course, throughout this chapter, that's what Pilate does, isn't it? Pilate knew that Jesus was a just man. He knew he was an innocent man. He tried to convince the Pharisees and the Jews to let him go. But in the end, he didn't let him go. And as I've said in one of our previous messages, we expect better from our political leaders. Of all people, we would expect them to do what is just and right, regardless of the consequences. But we all know that's not how politicians operate. And that's why they have such a bad name. Because they do what is politically advantageous for them. What is politically expedient for them, that's what they do. If they have to lie and cheat and steal to get elected to office, then that's what they do. If they have to sugarcoat what it is that they truly believe to get elected to office, then that is what they do. But you know what? They're not the only ones to blame for that. But we as a people are. You know why? Because we allow. We allow the media to crucify candidates that don't deserve it. We allow just little snippets and little pieces of information to skew our perception of someone. And the media does this all day long. And the political parties do this to one another all day long, and we allow it to continue. You know, I'm kind of thankful that the guy that's running for the Senate over in Missouri has never stepped out of the race. There was a lot of people that were not happy with what he said and tried to get him to step down, but he refused to. And really what he said was not that big of a deal, if you ask me. Aiken. Is that his name? Aiken. And I hope he wins. Because he is the more conservative candidate. But again, the people of America are just as much to blame as the politicians. But Pilate was a politician. And he did what was going to help his cause. And he always gave the scribes and the Pharisees their way so that they could keep, so he could keep them as a part of his political constituency. So again, when we look at the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see four individuals or groups of individuals who played a key role, the women. And these women, by the way, are an example of someone who faithfully follows the Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to end. Joseph of Arimathea, he is an example of a follower of Jesus Christ, growing the level of courage that he needed to follow Jesus publicly and not be afraid of the consequences. The chief priests, which are an example of individuals who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, who deny him. And then Pilate, an example of someone who follows the crowd, who follows the skeptics for the sake of popularity and prestige. And so, by application this morning, let me ask you, which of these individuals best describe you? The women who faithfully follow Jesus? I hope that describes most of us. That from beginning, that is from the time that we got saved up until this very moment, we follow Jesus faithfully. If that's the case, we just need to keep following. These women, they didn't stop following Jesus just because he was arrested. Or just because he was crucified. Or just because he was buried. Now folks, most people at that point lost hope. There was only a handful still there by Jesus' side, and I mean his body, when it was in the tomb. They didn't lose hope. I always think someday something's going to surface to supposedly disprove Christianity in the Bible. And how many people are going to stop following? How many people have stopped following the Lord Jesus Christ because they think evolution is true? What if something did surface that seemed to disprove everything that we believe? Well, then we'd find ourselves in the very same situation, under very same circumstances that these women found themselves. Because it seemed that all hope was lost, but it wasn't. And they were there when Jesus was resurrected. Or perhaps Joseph and what is said of him better describes you. You're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you don't have the courage to follow Jesus openly. May I say, don't be ashamed. I'm grateful though that Joseph here at this time found the courage to stand. And it's amazing how that happens under circumstances where you would think just the opposite would occur. Here they had taken the man whom he followed and they crucified him. And you would think if there ever was a time for a secret Christian to then, you know, lock his doors and stay behind them, it would have been then. But that's not what happened. I hope even if you might be a secret follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if someone begins to criticize the Bible and find fault with the Lord Jesus Christ and His people. I hope those circumstances would bring out your faith in Christ, not further sequester it. And then there's the chief priests. They were the skeptics, the ones trying to thwart God's plan. It's funny to me how mankind is always trying to overthrow God's plans. He said He was going to come up out of the grave, so let's put two soldiers there. We'll ensure at least they can't lie about it. He could have put the whole Roman army there, and it wouldn't have made a bit of difference. And then there's Pilate. I believe Pilate's an example of the believer who or unbeliever who follows the crowd, follows the skeptic for the sake of popularity. Does that describe your life? If so, I would encourage you to stop following the multitude and the crowd, because the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, it's the broad way that leads to destruction. That straight and narrow way, and few there be that find it, that leads to everlasting life. But wide, broad is the gate that leads to destruction. So don't follow the multitude. Again, we have these individuals, groups of individuals who played a part in the burial of Jesus Christ. Which of them best describes you? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the things that we can learn from it this morning. And God, I pray that You'd encourage us and motivate us from the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, if we are following the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully, help us to continue to do so. Lord, if we're a secret follower of Jesus, much like Joseph of Arimathea, God, help us to come out of the closet. Help us to publicly profess our faith in Christ, not fearing the consequences or the reproach that comes with it. Lord, if there's anyone here that's an unbeliever, that has not yet trusted Christ as Savior, much like the scribes and the Pharisees, Lord, might they, instead of trying to thwart Your plan, might they submit to it, realizing that Jesus is their salvation. And Lord, if there's one here that's like Pilate, and for popularity's sake, and for fear of negative consequences, goes with the crowd, may they cease in following the crowd today and begin to follow Jesus Christ. So Lord, take the message. Use it for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.